Our first lesson this morning comes from Psalm 24, and if you will join me in the responsive reading. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it.
For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully.
They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation.
Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
So today, I'd like to invite the children to join me up in the balcony back there. So come on in here. You can come on up here too. Why don't we let these guys in front? Come on over. All right, so look around. The view is a little different up here, isn't it? I mean, some of you were already sitting in the balcony, so it's not so different, but a few of you were downstairs, right? How is it different? Definitely higher up, yeah. What else? You know, I bet if you went downstairs and stood next to a lot of those people, they would be a lot taller than you. But up here, you are way taller than them. Yeah, yeah. That's pretty cool, huh? Sometimes coming up to someplace higher gives you a whole different perspective on things. Like when I come up here, I notice different things about the sanctuary than I see when I'm sitting down there in front. And I'll bet I see different things up front than everybody else down there sees. So depending on where you are, you get a new perspective. And especially when you come up high, you get a much bigger sense of the room, right? Of the space and all the people who are here and all the gray hair that's down there. Just kidding. Too bad Chip's not here. And sometimes it's really good to have that, because sometimes when we're sitting down there, when we get stuck in the midst of our lives, we get really caught up and concerned about the little details of what's right in front of us. Mm-hmm. And we forget the big picture of what's going on. And what I think is cool about this view of the church, especially for those of you who are sitting down towards the front, which is a really good place to sit, especially if you're small, but when you get to come up here, you get to see the whole congregation. You get a sense of this larger group of people that's gathered here today. And I'll bet you the singing sounds different up here and the music. I bet a lot of things sound different, and it just gives you a bigger sense of who we are as a church, and especially of who God is, right? Because we're all here to worship God. Today in our second Bible lesson, we're going to be hearing a story about Jesus who takes some of his disciples up to a higher place so they can get a better view too. And I think it's important to remember that if we're ever feeling kind of stuck in our lives or not quite sure what to do next, sometimes pausing what you're doing and going up to get a new perspective, finding a place that lets you see the big picture, helps you figure out all kinds of new ways to figure out whatever it is you're dealing with down below. Let's say a prayer together. Loving God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to show us your higher way for us to live. We thank you for the story of him taking his disciples up to a mountain to see his glory. And we hope that in the midst of our daily lives, we will take some time to go up to a higher place, even if that higher place is just our bedroom upstairs, to take some time to think about you and how much you love us and how much you walk with us every day, no matter what it is we are going through in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you all for joining me up here. Now we'll make the grown-ups wait. Our second lesson this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. So I am a map person. Anybody else here like to look at maps? Yeah, all right, I'm in good company. In addition to being a visual learner, I'm also a spatial learner. I like to know where I've been and where I'm going. I like to get the lay of the land wherever I am, regardless of whether it's in a building or a neighborhood or a new city or state or country. And even though I am a big fan of Google Maps and I use it regularly, I also like to look at physical paper maps and plot out my own trip. Whenever my family goes somewhere for vacation, I love to pore over the maps of the area to get my bearings as to what's where and how we should arrange our time there. I like to have a general sense of north and south and east and west. Because of this, I don't like to be disoriented, to not know where I am or where I'm going. I remember one time when I was a little girl, probably about 8 or 10 years old, my family went hiking on an unfamiliar piece of land around Puzzle Lake, the place my family likes to go for vacation up in Canada every year. We didn't have a map, and there weren't really any official trails other than what the local animals left behind. Although my dad didn't seem concerned a bit and just said we were going to explore, I felt very apprehensive the further we got away from the shoreline and into the forest. Going up and down over rock ridges and blazing a trail through the brush, I quickly lost my sense of direction and where I was. At one point, of course, even my dad got lost. I was ready to panic. But he said that all we needed to do was to find our way up to higher ground, the top of one of those rock ridges, and then we'd be able to see where we were. And you know he was right. Once we got up on the bald face of the rock ridge and looked around, we could see the lake down below us. We could see the power lines on our left to the southwest in the distance, and the cabins on the other side. I breathed a huge sigh of relief. We still had a ways to go to find our way back to the boat, but at least I had a sense of where I was. And I was able to reset my inner compass, so to speak. And as an added bonus, we found some wild blueberries growing among the rocks up there, and they sure tasted glorious. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, which is one of the mountaintop moments in not only Jesus' life, but in the story of our faith, too. But before we start looking around from this viewpoint on the mountain, it's important to remember where we've come from. For the last 6 weeks, we've been traveling through the season of Epiphany, which started with the visit of the Magi to the manger. Now, according to Merriam-Webster, an epiphany can be understood in two ways: as an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being, or as an often sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something, an intuitive grasp of reality through something such as an event, usually simple and striking, an illuminating discovery, realization, disclosure, a revealing scene or moment. Aha! As Pastor Christine Shakoyan writes, this is the bracket of this season, the revelation of the essential nature of Jesus and its meaning for our lives. For many of us in the Western Christian tradition, Epiphany begins on January 6th when we celebrate how the Magi followed the star in search of the Christ child and then found him in Bethlehem, offering him their gifts. We also celebrate then that God's revelation of light and hope reaches far beyond the Jewish people to include the Gentiles and all people. For those in the Eastern Church, however, they celebrate Epiphany on the following Sunday, which is when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John. We talked about that a few weeks ago, too. Remember how when Jesus comes up from the water, the heavens open up, and a dove either descends or dive bombs Jesus' head, depending on which version you read? That's when we hear the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Two different epiphanies that each in their own way, and certainly when put together, reveal Jesus' true identity as God's Son and the light of the world. So for the past 6 weeks, we've been journeying through Epiphany with Jesus as he called his first disciples, inviting them to come and see and follow me. And as he began his ministry among us, healing and teaching, feeding and challenging the crowds with his vision of God's kingdom, in which the poor and humble and merciful are blessed, and faithful people love their enemies, make peace, flavor the world with God's grace, and shine the light of God's love for all to see. As we learned, this kingdom is not some faraway place up in the sky or beyond this life. Jesus' kingdom is here and now, wherever and whenever God's people live in right relationship with God, one another, and this world God loves. Although we who have heard these stories a lot might find this somewhat predictable coming from Jesus, as well as idealistic and really challenging too, imagine how the disciples and the crowds following Jesus must have felt when they saw and heard and experienced all this for the first time. It was all so different from the way the world normally worked. Instead of sickness and despair, Jesus brought healing and hope. Instead of indifference and complacency, Jesus offered compassionate alternatives and called people to action. Instead of scarcity and competition, Jesus offered abundance and invited collaboration and teamwork. He certainly didn't sound like most of the other healers and teachers and Messiah wannabes out there. I'm sure the disciples and the crowds felt a bit disoriented following Jesus. Jesus was turning upside down many of their long-held assumptions and traditions about life and God, and it must have felt sort of like the ground was shifting under their feet. When we look more closely at our passage today, the landscape gets even more unsettling. Today's story from Matthew's gospel comes right after another significant moment in Jesus' ministry. Jesus had just taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a Gentile town famous for its many shrines to different gods. And there, in the midst of so many different religions, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confidently said out loud for the first time what many of them had been suspecting all along: "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." After affirming Peter and giving him the keys to the kingdom, Jesus then changed direction. He did a complete 180 and headed down a path the disciples never saw coming. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This was so disturbing and disorienting to the disciples that Peter flat out scolded Jesus in protest, leading Jesus to his famous rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." Yikes! This was not what the disciples thought they had signed up for. They were definitely in unfamiliar territory now, and they weren't sure where they were headed anymore. In fact, Jesus himself might even have been feeling a little disoriented. He was at a turning point in his ministry. It was time to set his face toward Jerusalem, as Luke likes to say in his gospel. All of the inspiring preaching, mind-bending teaching, and miraculous healing had also been leading to some run-ins and rising tensions with the scribes and the Pharisees and the local leaders. Jesus knew where his path was headed. As one commentator writes, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he knows a horrifying fate awaits him. His mind must have been occupied with thoughts of his coming suffering and death. Perhaps he even wondered if, in fact, the kingdom of God could truly come through an event that would look to all the world like the failure of his life and mission. Well, after wandering around for 6 days in this forest of confusion and doubt and maybe even dread, Jesus decided to take three of his disciples, some call them his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain to get some perspective and a bigger view of what was unfolding ahead of them. And it is up on the mountaintop that Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, which is important because that means Jesus was generating his own light. He was not reflecting light from another source. His clothes were blazing bright white, and he was flanked by two of the greatest figures of the Hebrew Bible, Moses and Elijah, both prophets, bearers of both God's law and spirit. In his amazement and joy, Peter jumped up and started to make everyone comfortable, but before he could do anything, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A booming voice knocked them to the ground and thundered from above, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The next thing they knew, Jesus was touching them on the shoulder and telling them, "Get up and don't be afraid." When they looked up, everything was back to the way it had looked before. But they were not the same as they had been before. That view from the mountaintop changed all of them. Jesus got to hear once again the voice that claimed him in his baptism and assured him of his mission, that he was on the right path. The disciples saw Jesus not just as a present-day rabbi and miracle worker, but as a continuation, even the culmination, of God's rescue plan for God's people and the whole world. a purpose and plan that stretched all the way back hundreds of years to Moses and Elijah, and maybe even further. And even though they didn't know it or understand it yet, they all caught a glimpse of resurrection glory. The blinding good news of God's love conquering the powers of sin and death. I'm sure they were still apprehensive when they came back down the mountain that day, but they also had a much better sense of where they were headed and who was going with them. Russell Schweickert was a NASA astronaut who had one of these mountaintop moments when he flew the lunar module for the Apollo 9 mission. He once shared how not only his perspective, but his whole life was changed by the experience of looking down at the Earth from outer space. Up there, you go around the Earth about every hour and a half, he said, time after time after time. You wake up in the morning over the Mideast and over North Africa. You look out your window as you're eating breakfast, and there's the whole Mediterranean area and Greece and Rome, the Sinai and Israel. And you realize that what you are seeing in one glance was the whole history of humanity for centuries, the cradle of civilization. Then you go across the Atlantic, back across North Africa. You do it again and again. You start to identify with Houston and then Los Angeles and Phoenix and New Orleans. The next thing you know, you are starting to identify with North Africa. You look forward to it. You anticipate it. And the whole process of what you identify with begins to shift. When you go around the Earth every hour and a half, you begin to recognize that your identity is with that whole thing. And that makes a very powerful change inside of you, he said. As you look down, you can't imagine how many borders and boundaries you are crossing again and again, and you can't even see them. Still, you know there are thousands of people down there fighting over some imaginary lines that you can't even see. And you wish you could just say, wait, look at that, look at that, look at what's really important. Being able to view the planet from higher ground or higher space changed Russell Schweickert's understanding of who he was in relationship to the world. It invited him to move beyond his localized perspective and to see the bigger picture of what it means to be part of the human race on this planet. It pointed him in the direction of what's ultimately most important in life. And his life was changed long after he came back down to Earth. On this Transfiguration Sunday, we are invited up on the mountaintop with Jesus. We are invited to see God's glory and to hear God's voice. We are invited to look back at where we've come from and then forward to where we need to go. As we are up on the mountain with Jesus and we are taking in the view, we will discover that where we are is part of a much larger journey and story. As we bask in the bright light beaming from Jesus' face, we will realize that that's the same light that shone in the star on the night of Jesus' birth and led the Magi to the manger. It's the same light that shone down from heaven at Jesus' baptism, and it's the same light that will shine forth from the empty tomb on Easter morning. Sometimes we all just need to get to higher ground so that we can remember where we are and where we are headed on the road of God's redeeming love. I was reminded of the power and purpose of these mountaintop moments when I read Pastor Christine Chacoyan's reflection in the Connections commentary on this passage. She writes, on April 3rd, 1968, the great 20th century prophet, Martin Luther King Jr., stood at the Mason King Church of God in Christ headquarters in Memphis, Tennessee. King was in Memphis to plead for peace during a violent sanitation workers' strike. He had not planned to speak. He did not come prepared with notes. Nevertheless, he addressed a crowd weary of the challenges they were facing. Endemic racism, a costly war, and unjust labor and housing practices. He closed with these memorable words. "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't really matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing anyone. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord." Sheboygan continues, "King had no way of knowing that his life would end the next day. But thank God for the courage and faith of his mountaintop revelation that allowed Dr. King to keep going down the mountain into the trenches of political, racial, and economic danger." Friends, on this Transfiguration Sunday, we have all seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. May we also have the courage and faith to take what we have seen and heard and experienced on the mountaintop back down with us into our daily lives, confident that we too are God's beloved children, and as such, we are never lost or alone. Jesus says, "Get up and do not be afraid, for we are on the road of God's redeeming love, and God goes with us as we journey through the season of Lent and the shadows of Good Friday, all the way to the glorious good news of Easter morning." Amen.